This morning we turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses. Matthew 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Our Lord Jesus, as he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, said these words: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. No one can seriously read these words of our Lord Jesus without coming to the sobering realization that all the secret motives, all the hidden intents of our hearts lie open before the all-seeing eye of the living God. These are very sobering words. These are very penetrating, piercing words that force us to examine our own hearts. This portion, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, concerns the issue of worship and service. In these verses, Jesus warns against the danger of religious ostentation, of being prideful, of being showy in what should properly be acts of righteousness. Beloved, whether or not we realize it, even the very best and godliest of believers are in no way exempt or immune from falling into the sin of insincerity, of hypocrisy, the sin of impure motives when it comes to the matter of worshiping and serving God. In one way or another, we are very much prone to the pitfall of the scribes, the Pharisees, in all that we do for God. Were this the case, then our Lord Jesus would not have used the cautionary language that he used in verse 1, where he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Note that word "beware." Jesus is actually saying, in using this word "beware," he is saying, take care, pay attention, be on guard, be vigilant, be wary. And the verb is in the present continuous tense, which means that rather than being a one-time exercise, our being on guard against hypocrisy in worship, in service for God, is to be a constant, ongoing endeavor. Jesus, in this passage, is urging on us the need for constant self-examination, the need for constant vigilance over our hearts, so as to ensure that our motives, that our intents are pure and right when it comes to our worship and our service. It was men like Luther and Calvin who rightly pointed out that even our best works are tainted with impure motives, And that would say to us that if we do not realize that, then we have much yet to learn. No wonder it is that to really serve God, to really and truly serve God in the manner that He desires, in the manner that He demands, requires the grace of God. It requires the enabling of God's Spirit. And I ask you this day, as I ask myself, I challenge my own life, what is it that drives you to do the things you do in the name of righteousness and godliness? What is it that motivates you to do your acts of righteousness? What is the motivating force behind the things you do as a Christian? Behind, for example, your coming to church this morning? Is it that you are intent on serving God, you're wholeheartedly intent on serving Him, or is it to meet the expectation of others? That might be a very personal question, a very quote-unquote offensive question, but here's the truth. When we stand before God someday, the judgment is going to be very piercing and the hearts of men are going to be exposed, and it is incumbent on us in the here and now to carefully examine our own hearts as to why we do the things we do in the name of worship and service. Could I make what I would call a safe generalization to say that even the best of us as Christians do not always serve God with the purest of motives? You see what our Lord Jesus is doing here? Jesus is warning of the real danger, the constant danger that each and every one of us must ever be on guard against. It is all too easy for us to overlook this crucial question, this critical question as to why we do the things we do. We notice in our text that after His general prohibition against doing our righteousness before men, Jesus in verses 2 and following selects by way of example 3 acts of devotion in which there was a temptation to play to the gallery seeking the attention of onlookers. These acts governed charitable giving, prayer, and fasting. These were the top 3 religious activities of every devout Jew in Jesus' day. And what we must understand is that these 3 acts of piety are only representative of the broader range of righteous deeds which one may perform from ulterior, selfish, self-seeking motives. So let's go through each of these, and as we examine our own hearts, see where we are with God. Jesus touches firstly on the matter of charitable giving, verses 2 to 4. He says this, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It is significant that Jesus should begin with this very first area, that of charitable giving, because among the Jews, this was considered the cream of the crop. This was considered the most sacred of all religious activities. It ranked first in their list of good works, so much so that it was seen as enabling one to obtain divine forgiveness. Of course, they were wrong in this regard, because we know that no amount of giving, however sacrificial, however sincere, however generous, can ever forgive sins. No, God does not forgive on the basis of good deeds we have done. We could give hundreds, thousands of dollars to the poor. We could give thousands of dollars to the church, and yet for all that, end up a lost soul without Christ. The thing we're to remember is that while we are not saved by giving, while we are not saved by being charitable, we cannot claim to be saved while ignoring the plight of those who are in need. Fact is, true saving faith in Jesus Christ disposes us to be merciful to the needy. That is what the Word of God teaches. We cannot be Christians without being sensitive to the needs of the poor. The Bible teaches that part of what it means to be Christian, part of what it means to be godly, is to share of our substance with those who are truly in need. Here's what the Word of God says in James chapter 1, verse 27. It says this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? To visit fatherless, the widows and orphans in their distresses, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That word visit there means, it carries the idea of entering into the sufferings of others in a practical way. 1 John 3 verse 17 tells us, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? And the psalmist will tell us in Psalm 41 verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. That's Psalm 41 and verse 1. In light of this truth, it's no wonder that here in our text, Jesus, by his very language, takes it for granted that his followers would give to the poor. Because notice what he says in verse 2, so when you give. He did not say so if you give or should you do a charitable deed, suggesting, but what, rather what he says is when, suggesting that he expects that his followers would be charitable. Now we notice in verses 2 to 4 that in negative as well as positive terms, Jesus sets forth the manner in which the activity of giving should be exercised. First of all, he says, when giving, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. He says, do not sound a trumpet before you. What is he saying there? He's saying, in a nutshell, first of all, that our giving should be done silently. In other words, don't go about broadcasting it. Don't make a fanfare of it, a spectacle of it, a show of it. Don't parade it. When you give, don't talk about it. Don't make a big deal of it. Don't even allude to it. In speaking of the hypocrites, what Jesus has in view here would be the scribes, the Pharisees, who were notorious for showiness when it came to giving and other religious deeds. When they gave to the poor, they wanted people to know about it. They made sure that people were around to see them. Yes, they gave to the poor, and that was good as far as the deed itself was concerned, but as to how and why they gave proved that their giving was worthless in the eyes of God. Their manner in giving was not pure. Their motive for giving was purely self-centered. It was purely governed by self-interest. Their giving was not done with a view to alleviating human suffering. It was not done for the glory of God in obedience to God. Was done with the sordid intention of drawing attention to self, of advancing, of promoting their own reputation, their own honor. They wanted people to admire them, to applaud them. You see, what was number one on their agenda was respectability, praise and respectability from man. We have to be very, very careful, because there is a way in which, like the Pharisees, in very subtle ways, we might not go out of the way to parade our good deeds, but we can secretly desire that somehow people will hear about it, people will take note of what we are doing. Jesus reinforces his prohibition against religious ostentation with another figurative expression. Notice in verse 3, a very strange one, he says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's sort of oxymoronic. It doesn't seem to make much sense. But what Jesus is doing here is using this figure of speech to make a point by way of exaggeration of the need for secrecy. So in the first instance, with the blowing of the trumpets, by that Jesus is saying we should give silently. And by this imagery of not letting the left hand know what the right hand does, Jesus is suggesting that our giving should be done secretly. How must we do our religious acts of devotion? We must do them silently and secretly. We're to take every possible step not to be showy, not to be ostentatious, not to be prideful, not to parade self. And that is a very, very subtle thing that oftentimes come upon us without our even realizing it. But itself, and that is on Jesus' sides as a potential occasion for prideful showiness, is prayer. We notice that in verse 5. He says this, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Once again, we notice here that just as in the case of charitable giving, Jesus assumes here, he takes it for granted that his disciples and by implication his subsequent followers will pray. Notice what he says, and when you pray, not if you pray, and when you pray. The truth we learn here is that prayer ought to be a natural activity in the life of the believer. You see, like any other religious activity, prayer, if not properly exercised, can make big hypocrites of us. And here in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus not only warns of the perversions of prayer, but he sets forth principles as to how we should pray. He speaks against praying like hypocrites who, as he says, they refer to the Pharisees, they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And the thing to note here is that Jesus is not condemning, praying in the context of corporate worship. When we have worship here and somebody leads in prayer, the person normally stands. The reason why we stand in prayer, part of the reason we could say, well, one, for reverence, but two, that our voices might be projected, that the rest of the congregation can participate. That's the reason why we stand. Jesus is not condemning prayer in the context of corporate worship, nor is he condemning praying in public per se. You must not think that what Jesus was against here was the fact that the Pharisees loved to stand praying in the synagogue. Nothing was particularly wrong with their loving to stand in the synagogues to pray. There's a sense in which we might find it in our hearts that we love to pray, we love to lead in prayer, and it could be out of very good motives. Why? We consider it an honor, we consider it a great privilege to be in this area of service for God. But you'll notice, as the last clause of verse 5 shows, what Jesus was against was something far deeper than that. Notice, they love to pray standing in the synagogue. Why? For the express purpose that they might be what? Seen of men. They just love the idea of being called upon to pray so that people could see them. Because if he gave them a platform, it gave them a forum to show off, as we would say, to put on display. No doubt their marvelous eloquence, how well they could string words together, how fluent, how easy they could rattle off words. When they stood praying in the synagogue, this provided them the ideal forum, no doubt, to give an account as to all the good they were doing, all the pious deeds in which they were engaged, how deeply spiritual or spiritually fervent they were. You remember in Luke chapter 18, that Pharisee who, when he stood up, he began to give God an account of all the wondrous things he had. I fast twice per day. I give tithes of all I possess. And so when they stood there in the synagogue, they would be basically parading themselves. They might have conveyed how deep and spiritual they were, no doubt, by their pretended, earnest, sanctimonious tones. Based on Matthew 23:14, they would have done so by praying long, by praying lengthy prayers. Let me say, beloved, that the temptation to be showy, the temptation to be showy, ostentatious, the word, to create an impression on others, particularly through the medium of public prayers, is something which we ourselves need to be extremely careful of. Especially for those whose task it is to lead in public prayer, this is a great temptation. How easy it is for us to become pretentious in this whole matter of praying publicly. A real temptation. Not only did the scribes and the Pharisees love to pray standing in the synagogues, but notice, according to Jesus, they love to pray standing on the street corners. The Jews, we understand, had set times for prayer, and if they were busily engaged going about their business, and let's say they were somewhere along the road and time for prayer came, what they would do, they would just stop and go for prayer. And that of necessity meant people would see them. Now, again, nothing was necessarily wrong with that. Nothing was necessarily wrong with that. You know, sometimes circumstance would have it that we need to pray, but we can't do so privately because others happen to be around. Sometimes, for example, going on hospital visits, you're visiting with someone and you have to pray. People are around, you pray. So what about when we're in a restaurant, time we're going to eat? What we do, we pause. Now, someone will say, well, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus here, and I'm going to follow his command. I'm going to follow the principle of not praying to be seen by men. And so what happens, this is a very tricky thing, a very subtle thing, because some people will not pray in a restaurant out of sheer pride. You know what I'm talking about? It is possible, and here's a fine, thin line. The question is, why do we not pray in a restaurant over foods? Is it because of pride, or is it because of a true desire not to be ostentatious, not to be showy, not to give an impression as to how pious we are? Let me answer this way. It is only God and you and I who know our hearts, the real intent of our hearts. If we pray, if a person prays publicly, let's say in a restaurant, it is not necessary. It does not have to be a case of showiness. It might well be a good testimony. There's a prominent athlete who, whenever he's at the game, and you notice what he does. He takes time out and he goes down. And we have people today actually coining his name as a verb suggesting that they are doing this act. Now, we cannot pass judgment on an individual and say, well, that person should not be doing that because Jesus says we must not be doing this to be seen of men. I believe it is very possible that one could do this, and it provides a good testimony for Christ. The question is, what is the state of the heart if the athlete is intent on bringing glory to God, on making it evident that he is giving God the glory for his success? Nothing is wrong with that, but you know something? There's a great temptation, and people looking at that can copy it and use it for their own self-glory. And that is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about praying publicly so as to be seen by men. In Acts chapter 27, verse 35, we see how that after the ship on which Paul and other passengers had been traveling was spared from disaster, Paul was encouraging the people on board to eat. Notice, the Bible tells us, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. There's nothing particularly wrong about praying in public outside of church, provided that our hearts are rightly directed. Note that this prayer was not in a context of formal worship. It was not in a context of formal worship. It was on public transport, and yet Paul prayed right there and then. There is a time and a place for public praying in which we cannot avoid being seen by men. The important thing, as I said, is that we must not have it as our intent to be applauded. Jesus says, these people, they only do it to be seen by men. And the word he uses there, the Greek word he uses, literally means to shine, to appear, to become visible, to be noticed. You know what was happening here? These people, in a real sense, we could say by their pious acts, they did those things to appear as religious stars, as superstars. They wanted people to think of them in terms of what they appeared to be. And positively speaking, as we wrap up this message, this portion of the message this morning, according to Jesus, we want to consider from these verses what are the principles that should govern us if we are to pray in a manner that glorifies God. What are the principles that should govern our praying if we are to avoid the practices of the scribes and Pharisees? Notice, first of all, first directive that Jesus gives. If you look at the passage, the first thing Jesus tells us is this. If we're going to avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, if we're going to pray in a way that honors God, number one, our prayers are to be God-centered. Our prayers are to be God-centered. Notice verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's the idea of going to a room, shutting the door? We must not understand that in a literal way. It's not saying that we must find an enclosed place. Literally, the essence of what he's saying is this, that we are to be so taken up with God, we are to be so focused on God, we are to be so consumed with God to the point where we forget those who are around us. We are to be locked away, as it were. We are to be so taken up with God that we have no desire to make an impression on others. In mind and heart, we are to be locked away with God. We are to be intensely focused on God, is what Jesus is saying. And you know, my friends, this has practical benefit, practical value once again, especially for those who lead in public prayer, or even for every one of us who participates in a corporate prayer meeting, because very often persons are intimidated to pray in the presence of others, to lead in prayer. Why? Because there is just something about it many find intimidating. And here's the truth when praying publicly, how easily it is to fall into the temptation of not really praying to God, but praying to others, around us. Isn't that true? Oftentimes, if we're not very careful, we might find ourselves not truly praying, but merely saying prayers that sound good. Prayers that are not true expressions of our hearts. Prayers that are more designed to create an impression on others than to really communicate with God. Let me say this, there's always a temptation, even in the very best of God's people, to fall in this area. And that's why we need to hear what our Lord Jesus says when he says, beware, keep on being on guard against doing your acts of righteousness before men. The question is, what do we do when we are so conscious of those around us that we find it difficult to pray in their presence? In line, once again, with Jesus' instruction, the answer would be right here in this passage. What we are to do is to shut ourselves in entirely with God alone, thus forgetting the people around us. As Martin Lloyd-Jones states, he says this quote, public prayer should be such that the people who are praying silently and the one who is uttering the words should no longer be conscious of each other, but should be carried on wings of prayer into the very presence of God, end quote. I would say on a practical note, where it is found difficult to pray in public, there's a good way in which that can be overcome. One good way to resolve that is to simply spend a great deal of time in private prayer. Because you see, when we spend a great deal of time in prayer, when we have intimate dealings with God, intimate acquaintance with God, when we get to know God in prayer and we see God for who he is and for all that he is, then we are not intimidated by the presence of others who are around us. But finally, as a preventive measure against insincere, ostentatious prayers, Jesus tells us that not only are our prayers to be God-centered, but our prayers are to be genuinely conveyed. Our prayers are to be genuinely conveyed. Notice what he says. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their much speaking. What is Jesus saying here? First of all, he's not saying that we can't repeat the same request again and again in the same prayer. I get that question many times. People ask the question, is it wrong to pray the same things, even in the same prayer over or at different occasions? Let me say this, Jesus is not saying that that is necessarily wrong, nor is he necessarily against the idea of praying for protracted periods. Indeed, there are times when it becomes necessary for us to pray earnestly, fervently, protractedly, sometimes, even if need be, praying the same thing at different times. Nothing is particularly wrong with that. In fact, we have in Scripture precedents. Our Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 26:42-44, prayed three times using the very same words. Here's what he says, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:8 tells us that he begged God three times to remove a particular malady that he was suffering from. Merely repeating a request in prayer, merely saying the same thing again is not necessarily wrong. What Jesus specifically says is wrong is what he describes as meaningless repetition. What is meaningless repetition? Meaningless repetition would be things that we say without thought, without sincerity, without really thinking them through. We merely say them just because they can be said. We might say them because they sound nice, they sound impressive. We might say them just as fillers. Many prayers oftentimes are filled with nothing but fillers. Sometimes persons pray and they use the Lord's name repetitively, Lord Jesus, and on and on and on. Are we saying that anything is necessarily wrong? Not necessarily. It might be a mark of intensity, but oftentimes these things function as nothing but fillers. Jesus would have us learn here that whenever we pray, our prayers are to be marked by simplicity, by specificity. We're to get rid of all flowery, extravagant, superficial verbiage and come clean and clear with God as regards our prayers to God. Jesus is teaching in this passage that we are to keep them real. We are to be simple. We are to be sincere in our utterances before God. The bottom line is that God wants us to cut to the chase and get to the point. If we're going to bless the food, and especially if people are hungry, we don't want to talk about the hypostatic union and the incarnation and whatever. We want to cut to the chase. Lord, bless this food. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we get around this temptation of using meaningless repetition? We want to think seriously on what we are saying even ahead of time. Why would one fall into the trap of using meaningless repetition in prayer? Because they have nothing much to say and because they feel pressured, especially if the person before them prayed long. Somehow they are tempted to follow suit. They must pray long. That would be wrong, and that's what Jesus is against. Prayer must be natural expressions from our heart. They must be sincere. We must mean what we say, and we must say what we really mean. Why must we not resort to vain, empty repetition whenever we pray? Why should our prayers be specific? Why should they be precise? Look at verse 7. Because God hearing us has nothing to do with the volume of our utterances. It's not how long we speak. It is not how well we speak. It is not how much we speak. Jesus would have us understand that as far as God our Father is concerned, the strength and effectiveness of our prayer lies not in the length nor the language of our prayers. It's not how nice they sound. It's not how the amount of words we use. The real power, the real efficacy of prayer lies in sincerity. How much we really mean the things we talk about to God in prayer. One man puts it like this, and we close. It's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are, not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they may be, not the geometry of our prayers, how long they may be, not the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be, nor the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be, nor the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be, nor the doctrines of our prayers, how good the doctrines may be, which God cares for. Fervency of spirit is that which availeth much. End quote. And what we always need to remember is that prayer is nothing but talking to God. It is communing with a loving Heavenly Father. That is what it simply is all about. When we approach God in prayer, we're not dealing with an unwilling judge who has to be coerced, who has to be cajoled. We are dealing with a Father who has our best interest at heart. That's why Jesus could say in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Here's what he says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In other words, God is more ready to hear and answer us even more than we pray. We do not pray to inform him of something he doesn't know anything about. Even before we utter, he already knows what is on our hearts. And that is why we don't have to use meaningless repetition. We don't have to pray very long necessarily. Why? Because we're dealing with a God who, according to Isaiah 65:24, says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will bring it to pass. The burden of this message this morning concerns our sincerity, how sincere we are, realizing our proneness to fall into the sin of insincerity in our acts of devotion, in our giving, in our praying. You know, many people give just for a tax write-off. And it has to be more than that based on what our Lord Jesus is saying. We have to give because we love God. We pray because the expression of our heart, what we speak is coming from a heart that is full and earnest and sincere before God. May God give us grace. May God help us to be true, to be pure, to be sincere at heart in our worship, in our service for Him. For His name's sake, amen.